Isaiah 9:6. You have your Bibles handy there. The Bible says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Our subject this morning is peace, God's great gift. And it's sourced in that final name of the Messianic Son, as he's prophetically portrayed by Isaiah in Isaiah 9:6. He's called Aser Shalom, the Prince of Peace. Let's pray together. Father, give your blessing as we close out these moments this morning. We're grateful for the ministry of music to our hearts already. It's a blessing to be together as a body of Christ, as a family in Christ. And we're just honored by the presence of every single person that's here. Give your blessing to them, those that are visiting with us. Thanks for Merle and Maxine and your blessing in their lives over these many years and the joy of having their family with us here and other honored guests and visitors as well. We're so thankful for each one of them. But we're especially grateful, Father, for your own presence. We crave it. We need it. We pray that we'll sense it, that we'll be able to glorify and exalt you in these moments together in the Word of God, out of the Word of God. May you speak your truth to our hearts in the contemporary world, out of this ancient book, which is never antiquated and out of date, but is always quick and powerful, alive and dynamic. Speak its truth to our heart, our hearts once again, by the same Spirit who gave it originally. Speak it to us by Him in these moments. Give to this vessel a cleansing in the blood of Jesus and that special fullness from the Holy Spirit. We'll thank you for it in the name and through the mighty blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. 50 Christmases ago, really on December 16th, 1944, beginning this weekend, 50 Christmases ago on December 16th, 1944, the Battle of the Bulge began in the Ardennes forests of France. It came at a time when most people thought that the worst of the fighting in World War II, at least in the European theater, was over. But it became the largest single battle ever engaged in by the United States military. Over a period of about 6 weeks, we lost 10,000 American soldiers to death and 50,000 to injury, while Germany suffered 100,000 casualties in a last-ditch effort to defeat the Allies. And it means that in the midst of all of this technological advance, in this tragic 20th century, there has been very little peace on planet Earth. The Bible is a book about peace. There are nearly 400 references to peace in its pages, and there's no doubt that at the heart of the message of Christmas, there is the gift of peace. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Luke 2 and verse 14, the angelic host said to the Judean shepherds on the Bethlehem hillsides. Like most important words, peace has become all things to all men. A loving mother looks down into the face of her sleeping child. She thinks of peace. A learned poet looks out across the headstones in an old graveyard and he writes about peace. But who would exchange the potential of a growing child for the frozen and silent solemnity of a cemetery? What is really important in defining terms is learning to define those terms as God defines them. Truth is that which corresponds to the nature and the word of the living God. And when defining peace, we'll have to discover what God says about it. There's no question the humankind craves peace. We wish we could find a formula for it, but we seem unable to do it. To this point, humanity has found no workable formula for producing peace either in the human heart or on the surface of the globe. But Christians have no such problems. At least theoretically, we have no such problems. We know precisely where to look for peace. And we look for it and we find it in Jesus Christ, the child born, the son given, is the Ser Shalom, the Prince of Peace. We, of all people, we New Testament Christians who know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we of all people ought to thank God for the great gift of God's peace. which comes through the child born, the son given, claiming it for ourselves by faith and then sharing it with others who so desperately need to experience it. Let's look at this wonderful gift of peace from two powerful perspectives for just a few closing moments this morning. There is an outline in the bulletin if you have a desire to follow along with it. You should feel no obligation to do that. But if you wish for it, it's there in the bulletin. We'll look at this wonderful gift of peace from two powerful perspectives. First, we'll look at man's great need. The peace has been shattered, and it's due to sin. Secondly, we'll look at God's great gift. The peace has been restored. It's due to the work of Jesus Christ in bringing salvation. First of all, let's look at man's great need. The peace has been shattered. Human history, as we all know, began with everything in perfect harmony. The whole creation and all of its circles was in complete harmony with God, in total peace with itself. All things and persons were moving, operating, responding within their own circle of creation and in perfect concord with the whole. There were no discordant elements, no discord, no strident voices, no sowers of discord, no disturbers of the peace, no shatterers of the oneness. It was a wonderful world, because all of the parts of that world order had found their center, their bond of union, their reason for being, and their creator, who happens to be Jesus Christ of Nazareth. By him all things were made. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. John 1 and verse 3. The whole creation, originally, before sin, was involved in doxology, everything glorifying God on its own level, by fulfilling the purpose for which it was made. But when sin entered the life of the universe, and in particular when sin entered the life of the human race, the oneness was shattered. We all know that. Fragmentation and disintegration, hostility and division of monumental proportions became a way of life, and it's mirrored today in a thousand different ways in Western civilization, in the contemporary world, in our society, and in our culture. The disintegration of marriage and the family, the cultural catastrophes of abortion, infanticide, and euthanasia, the horrific wave of crime which threatens to engulf our society, the gangster leaders of entire nations who've inflicted indescribable suffering and death on innumerable multitudes of their own people. I mean, what are these terrible scenes but mirrored images of what happened when sin entered the universe and shattered the oneness? One very precise way of looking at this terrible shattering of the oneness is to define the awesome separations that were caused by it. I believe there were three great separations, and they're there in the outline for you. I believe there were three great separations which shattered the oneness due to the coming of sin into the world, into the universe, and into the human experience in particular. Number one, man was separated from God. We call that covenant warfare. Number two, man was separated from himself. We call that civil warfare. There's a raging civil war going on inside of our own hearts and minds. And number three, man was separated from man. We call that cultural warfare, from other human beings, from our peers. Number one, man was separated from God. And that's why we read in Genesis 3, verses 24 and 25, "Therefore the Lord God drove out the man." The separation between God and man in the Garden of Eden. "Therefore the Lord God drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden," where the gate was, from which Adam and Eve no doubt have been expelled. "And he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden, cherubim," massive, awesome, angelic beings who are protectorates to the way to God's holiness. "Cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." This is the great separation. It's the fount of all the rest. Man no longer has communion with the God who made him, with the tragic result that he cannot fulfill the purpose of his existence. And what is the purpose of our existence? It is to stand in a relationship of love and obedience before our God. We are to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we are to serve him by serving others for his glory and for their good. And all of this is smashed This very purpose of our existence. All of this is smashed. It has been shattered by sin. And we're taught that the way back is not easy. We're taught that the way back to the tree of life, as I read there in Genesis 3, verses 24 and 25, the way back to the tree of life is more than difficult. It's humanly impossible. We can't get back to God. We can't get back to the tree of life by ourselves. Awesome angels, flaming swords, make it humanly impossible. God will have to intervene. God will have to provide the way back. And that is what He has done in Jesus Christ. The child born, the Son given, He's the Prince of Peace. He's the way back to God. He's the way back to the tree of life. But there's a second awesome separation here. Not only was man separated from God, that's the fount of all the rest, but man was separated from himself. There's not only a covenant warfare going on here, there's a civil warfare going on. It means that we have great turmoil within ourselves. A sort of civil war raging within us. One part of us wrestling with the other part of us. One part saying yes, the other part saying no. We all do battle with this. We all know what it's like. We're subject to internal turmoil of various kinds. Let me list them for you very quickly. Internal turmoil of various kinds. There's emotional turmoil. We have fear. We have dread. We have anxiety, shame, and despair. None of these existed in a sinless world like tragic sonic booms. These terrible emotional deformities shattered human tranquility and peace when sin came into the world. And you see them right there in Genesis 3, immediately following Adam and Eve's transgression. There's emotional turmoil, then there's mental turmoil. And I mean by that that we're capable of self-deception. I mean, we can deceive ourselves with our own minds. All men are liars, but worst of all, we lie to ourselves. Rationalizing our evil, justifying our sins, building an ethic for our deviant behavioral patterns, convincing ourselves that everything will be okay when we know very well that it's not the truth. This terrible skill of deceiving ourselves is the fruit of sin, blowing us apart, if you will, on the inside. There's a philosophical turmoil. That's a third kind. A philosophical turmoil. Since sin, we have lost the ability to acquire true knowledge. All human knowledge apart from God is eccentric. It's out of focus because we've repudiated the reference point, namely God. God is the reference point for all truth. There's no truth apart from God. We end up reasoning very logically with flawless logic to the wrong conclusions because we begin with the wrong premise. We've left God out of the picture. And when God is not a part of the equation, the puzzle of life becomes an unanswerable riddle. We can't come to true conclusions anymore because we've eliminated God. The result is we make decisions based on very bad information and it shatters everything in our lives. There's moral turmoil. That's a fourth kind. Moral turmoil, not only emotional and mental and philosophical, but moral turmoil. We become a race that is sexually perverted and chemically, through drugs and alcohol and tobacco and other things, chemically polluted. We have separated our sexual life from its original high purpose and we've reduced it to the level of animalistic behavior. All of this turmoil is going on inside of us, morally. Where did all of this division, this separation, this hostility, this fragmentation come from? It's directly traceable to sin. It's a terminal turmoil. That's the fifth and final kind under this point. Terminal turmoil. Finally, at physical death, that's terminal. Finally, at physical death comes the separation of the spirit and the soul from the body. This tragic dissolution of the parts of man, this terrible tearing asunder of the immaterial from the material is the biblical definition of death. It's the last and great separation of man from himself, a climactic severance which God had never intended, but it has come because of sin. Now there's a third awesome separation due to sin. Man is separated from God. That's the fount of all the rest. Man is separated from himself emotionally and mentally and philosophically and morally and even terminally. There's terrible turmoil inside of us. And finally, man was separated from man, that is, from other human beings. I call this cultural warfare. And here, too, there are various kinds. It starts at home. Let me list various kinds of this cultural warfare. There's marital separation. It ruins all kinds of human relationships, and even in marriage sometimes. Sin smashed. You read it in Genesis, the third chapter, right after the intrusion of sin. Sin smashed the utopian harmony which Adam and Eve had originally shared and enjoyed in the garden. They became blame shifters, if you remember the story, pointing accusatory fingers at one another. The closest human relationships were smashed by sin, and it still is. They still are. In terms of what Arnold Toynbee called throwaway marriages, which seems to characterize 20th century life. Marital separation and then familial separation. Brother became separated from brother. And so intense was this alienation. You read it way back there in Genesis 4, right after the intrusion of sin, Cain and Abel. So intense was this alienation within the confines of that original first family that one of the brothers became a murderer and the other became a martyr. Cain murdered his own brother Abel. Familial separation. And then there was a spiritual separation. The seed of the serpent, we read in Genesis 3:15. The seed of the serpent became hostile to the seed of the woman. There are now two humanities on planet Earth, redeemed and unredeemed. Two humanities, and there's hostility there. A blood feud has arisen. Enmity, that's the meaning of the word enmity back there. Blood feud in Genesis 3:15. There is a brutalizing of the redeemed by the unredeemed in a fallen world. And that is a hostility and a brutality that was unleashed supremely upon Jesus Christ when He became our Savior on the cross. And then there was a lingual separation, if I can put it that way. There was a lingual separation at the Tower of Babel. There came a powerful linguistic separation. It's in Genesis 11. Humanity was divided into language groups. Deep-rooted fractures in the fabric of humanity are directly related to this rupture in languages. We find it difficult to trust people we can't understand. It breeds mistrust. And then finally, there was a racial separation. There came a division between Jew and Gentile. And that was a racial separation. Between Hebrew and heathen. You read it in Genesis 12. And although there was a redemptive intent behind it, God singled out Abraham and his descendants for a very specific purpose. The word of the living God was to come through them, the written word of God. And the Messiah himself was to come through them. And through that written word and through that incarnate word, the Messiah, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Although there was a redemptive intent behind that separation in Genesis 12, it is utterly inconceivable to think of the inhumanities that have grown out of that division. Not only in the ancient world, but in our lifetime, at least in some of our lifetimes represented here today. In this century, in particular, the Holocaust. I mean, where did all of these separations come from? Why all of these devastating divisions, fragmentation, all of this fracturing and terrible shattering of the oneness? What is it all about? All of it is directly traceable to the fall of man in the Garden of Eden and the intrusion of sin into the human heart. Like Titanic sonic booms, these earth-shaking, seismic ruptures come all the way down to the 20th century. They have shattered the peace vertically with our God. We're out of touch with Him. Internally within ourselves, there's a civil war raging in here. Horizontally with our peers, other human relationships. The oneness, the peace has been shattered. It can only be remedied by the Ser Shalom. It can only be remedied by the Prince of Peace, by the child born, the son given, the redemptive Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's move quickly to our second powerful perspective here. And just for a moment, let's look at God's great gift. We've seen man's great need. The peace has been shattered due to sin. We've lost access to it. Now let's look at God's great gift. The peace has been restored. And I believe there are two key components here, or two key concepts
in defining God's great gift, and I'll give them to you quickly. One is the essence of peace, and the second is the embodiment of it. One is the essence of peace, and the second is the embodiment of it. He's called here the Prince of Shalom, the Ser Shalom. What is peace? The Old Testament word for peace is shalom. That's the Hebrew word. And at rock bottom, this is the term which means completeness, wholeness, oneness. It describes being put back together. It describes harmony and fulfillment through a restored relationship, according to TWOT, Theological Word Book of the Old Testament. It is harmony and fulfillment through a restored relationship with God, as we have seen. Humanity and the universe have been blown apart by sin in all directions, vertically, internally, horizontally. We've been blown apart by sin. The oneness has been shattered, but shalom, peace, makes possible its restoration. But as the definition demonstrates, there is no peace and there is no shalom, no completeness or wholeness or harmony with God, within ourselves or with others, apart from a restored relationship with God. Do you know the Lord? Are you rightly related to God? Have you been born again? Through Jesus Christ, who is the one mediator between God and man, have you been brought back into the family of God? There is no peace, no completeness, no wholeness, no real meaning in life apart from that union with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Without Him, we are utterly incomplete, totally adrift in the universe, completely incapable of wholeness, wellness, harmony, and tragically unfulfilled, frustrated and empty and frenetic, which I think means bouncing off the walls, trying to find meaning and purpose and direction in our lives. Apart from God, it's utterly impossible. And that's what the word shalom means. All of this harmony and fulfillment and blessing comes through a restored relationship with God. The New Testament word for peace, talking about the essence of peace, the New Testament word for peace is eirene. Eirene is always the peace that is born of reconciliation. Its verbal form means to join or to weave together, and it is as we are joined or woven together with God vertically that we are capable of enjoying peace inwardly and horizontally with others. In classical Greek, this term was used to describe the tranquility and the serenity which a country enjoyed under a just and beneficent government. And it means that God's peace comes only to those who are prepared to surrender to His government over their lives. Peace is the word which describes the condition of those who were utterly incomplete and tragically unfulfilled, but are now inwardly whole, harmonious, and fulfilled because they have surrendered to Jesus Christ, because they have received Him as their Savior, and because they are learning to serve Him as their Sovereign. Did you ever feel as though you were not a whole person? That somehow something very significant was missing in your life? As though you were disintegrating, falling apart or unraveling at the seams. It will always be like that. It can never change until you come to God through Christ. And then He will give you shalom. He will give you eirenes. He will give you peace. He'll make you whole and complete and fulfilled and harmonious and well in your spirit. It comes from the Prince of Peace. But let's very quickly look at the embodiment of peace. You notice He's called the Prince of Peace in this verse. He's called the Prince of Peace. And I think that means that peace is personified in Him. Peace is embodied in the child born, the Son given, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's personified in Him. And I think it means that peace flows from three dynamic aspects of Christ's being and work. And we have only a moment to look at it. One, His person or character. Two, His passion or cross. Three, His presence or company. One, His person or character. He is peace. That's what the Apostle Paul meant when he said, for he is our peace. He is our peace. Jesus Christ is, in his very essence, his very person and character, peace. And what a person is influences what that person does. And that's why we find Jesus responding so peacefully, with incredible serenity in the most distressing of circumstances, in the life-threatening turbulence of the Sea of Galilee, he sleeps in the bow of the boat. In the frightening presence of the demoniac of Gadara, he speaks peace to a heart in turmoil. In the midst of the monumental suffering and angst of the cross, while two thieves on either side of him curse their captors, Jesus prays, Father, forgive them. He has peace, for they know not what they do. He refuses the narcotic that is offered him because he wants a clear mind and a controlled will. His peace does not come from the absence of trouble, nor does it come from the presence of narcotics. It comes from his own inner nature and from his communion with his Father. Jesus Christ can bring peace to you. And he can bring it to me because he is peace. And the more we trust him, and the more we become like Jesus Christ, the greater will be our own personal experience of that peace. It's a second dynamic aspect of Christ's being and work, which from which peace flows to us. Not only his person or his character, but his passion or his cross. He not only is peace, the Bible teaches that he made peace. And again, it's the Apostle Paul who affirms it. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. Sin is the peace-shattering thing which separates a man from God, from himself, and from his peers. And all of these devastating separations have destroyed the potential for personal peace in the heart of man and on the surface of the globe. But at the cross, all of these terrible separations were remedied because Jesus was separated from the Father for us as our substitute. It was there that the ultimate separation took place when Jesus said in Matthew 27 and verse 46, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus was God forsaken so that you and I would never have to be God forsaken, so that we could know God personally. Jesus was separated from the Father so that you and I could be reunited to the Father. The two, Father and Son, within the triune context, the two, Father and Son, who had been one, are now two. Jesus, who had been God, been with God the Father for all eternity, is now alone on the cross. The Trinity is dismantled momentarily. The Godhead is disjointed. The unity is dissolved. Jesus went through that darkness that we might enter the light. Jesus endured isolation from God on the cross so that we might experience reconciliation with God in our conversion. Jesus was subjected to ultimate aloneness apart from the Father when he suffered in our behalf as our substitute on the cross so that we might come to have eternal oneness with the Father. Jesus endured our hell. That's what the cross was all about. The penalty which was due sin was paid there, and that's hell. Jesus endured our hell that we might enjoy his heaven. The blood of his cross makes possible peace for all who will trust in him. And there's a third and final dynamic of Christ's being and work from which peace flows to you and me. Not only from his person or character and his passion or his cross, but also from his presence or his company. There's something wonderfully consoling. And there are a number of people in this auditorium this morning, I think, that can affirm this. They've experienced it even recently, perhaps in the last week or two. There's something wonderfully consoling, comforting, enriching, ennobling, and peace-inducing about the presence of God. Whatever hardships they've walked through in the last few weeks, Jesus Christ has walked through those hardships with them. And they've known the peace of God in the midst of all that turmoil. And that's why we read in the Bible, "Fear thou not. Why should we not be afraid? For I am with thee. You have my company," the Lord says. "Fear thou not, for I am with thee." Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. Isaiah 41 and verse 10. And David can say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, as some of you have had to walk it in the last 2 weeks. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. How is it possible that we can fear no evil in the valley of the shadow of death? He tells us how it's possible. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And John could record of the disciples of Jesus who were cowering behind locked doors following the crucifixion for fear of the Jews. He could record that when Jesus came, he stood in the midst of them. And they were filled with fear until he came. But when he stood in the midst of them, he said unto them, peace be unto you. John 20 in verse 19. You know something? You can buy tranquilizers from your druggist. And you can buy rest and vacation ease from your travel agent. But you can never buy peace. That can only be found in the company of Jesus Christ. When we can say without hypocrisy, the Lord is my shepherd, Psalm 23:1. When we can say that without hypocrisy, not just parroting empty words from a sterile memory, but affirming real world faith from a believing heart. When we can say without hypocrisy, the Lord is my shepherd. I know God through His Son, Jesus Christ. When we can say the Lord is my shepherd, then we can claim the promise. I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. And in spite of the peace-shattering effects of sin, we can be at one again with God and with ourselves and with our peers if we're prepared to be restored in our relationship to God by surrendering to the Lord Jesus Christ, receiving Him as our Savior, and learning progressively to serve Him as our Sovereign. There's no peace, no shalom, only a yawning emptiness and frustration until we come to Jesus Christ. Sadly, many of us who are Christians have already done so. We have come to Jesus Christ and we have peace with God, but we know very little sometimes of the peace of God. Our standing, our position is secure, but our state of mind, our practice, it's shaky. In failing to trust our shepherd, our Savior, and our Sovereign as we should, the turmoils of anger and fear and anxiety have gripped our hearts once again, even some of us Christians. So we are struggling to announce peace to the world while failing to experience it in our own lives. Perhaps we as Christians need to surrender to the Lord Jesus once more. Fresh and anew, yielding our lives fully to His control once again, so that abundance of peace permeate our lives as Christians. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for the Ser Shalom. Thank you for the Prince of Peace. Thank you for our great Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that He speaks peace to the human heart of the contemporary world, and He's still disseminating it right now, today, in the 20th century. And we pray that you might speak it to our hearts in these closing moments. Father, is there a sprinkling of people here who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ? Are there one or two or three or four who've never yet been born again? There's no shalom. There's no peace. There's no wholeness and completeness and fullness and harmony and fulfillment for them until they come to know you through your Son. Speak to them. Woo them. And draw them. Are there some of us Christians who are stumbling through life, secure in our position, but shaky in our practice, not really experiencing the peace of God, and therefore incapable of announcing it effectively to those who need to hear it? Speak your truth to us as well, and help us to find the counsel, or help us to yield and surrender our lives more fully to your control, so that we can come to know that peace. We trust you for it, and we ask you for these blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.